You would turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. The last two times I have been able to preach, I've been preaching a series on pondering the path of our feet. And I'll read that verse real quick and give you a little rundown of where we were at. In Proverbs chapter number 4, verse number 26, it says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." So when I started thinking about that verse, I was thinking about the path that we walk on in life, and how there has to be a first step that's taken, that first step being salvation in our spiritual life. And then you start to walk, and you're become that new Christian, and you're learning the basics of Christianity, and you're starting that walk. But tonight, what I want to preach on is the third part, and that is the finished course, the race we run. Once you start to walk as a Christian, you're going to start to pick up the pace, or at least you should be picking up the pace, and you're starting to go forward with your Christian life and starting to get a little momentum in your Christian life and starting to run. So what I want to look at is this finished course. And we'll look in here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1. It says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So we see in verse number 7, Paul, he's speaking right here, and he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So I'm wanting to look at that finished course. Usually these verses would be taught to young preachers, as this is a directive coming from Paul to young Timothy, who is becoming a pastor. And usually that's what this scripture is used for. But I want to apply this scripture to everybody's life and looking at how we all can finish our course in the right way. This chapter is Paul's final recording. We find one of the greatest Christians to have ever lived, and he's giving a final charge to the next generation in Timothy. We see in verse number 7, Paul says that he has finished his course. He was at the end of his journey. But before he goes, he has a final charge. This charge is meant to help Timothy, and it's meant to help you and I finish this course. There are so many who fall by the wayside and never finish the course. How can we take this charge so that we are able to finish our course? I find it interesting that Paul looks at his race as a course. A course would signify that there's obstacles in the way. If it's a course, there's going to be some obstacles. There's going to be some turns on top of a need for endurance. All of this is coming into play in a course. Our lives, they're going to be, and they are, filled with obstacles and with turns. Our lives are not all hunky-dory, at least mine ain't. I don't know if y'all figured out something. I don't know, but I haven't figured that out because it's not going to be. There are tough things in our way that are trying to knock us off course.
Yes, sir.
Here in verse number 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He says this charge, God is inspiring Paul as he writes this. This charge is coming from God through Paul. Verse number 2, here we see the first part of this charge. It says, preach the word. And now I feel like there's some people when they see the words, preach the word, well, I'm not a preacher, let me skip over that. Preach the word, though, it's preaching. God calls certain preachers to preach, but everybody, if you look in the context of the Bible, that word preach is to be a witness. It's to give the gospel. It's to spread the word. Preaching is not just a certain part of the word. Well, our preaching the word, our first foremost responsibility is to preach the word, we see. The first thing he says in this charge is preach the word.
Yeah.
And it doesn't say that you're to preach a certain part of the word. Preaching is not just a certain part of the word. It's not preaching what only makes our flesh feels good, as Joel Osteen might want you to think, but not preaching whatever we want to twist to support sin, but preaching every inch of the word of this precious book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you see it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Right.
All scripture, every bit, every jot and every tittle, every bit of it is profitable. And it's profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for the reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We are to preach it for reproof. That word reproof, it's speaking of an expression of disapproval. God is telling us to preach against what the Bible or what God disapproves of. We are to preach against sin. What happened to the Christians or to the men of who were called by God who used to preach against sin?
Right.
Nowadays, I'm seeing more and more that they're going away.
Right.
Sin's not a part of their vocabulary. Repentance, especially, is not a part of their vocabulary. Sin is running rampant in local churches, but you have pastors who are turning a blind eye. Evangelists are too scared to call it out. Pastors don't want to lose a paycheck. God forbid that we start drifting that way ourselves. We should be preaching against sin, not just letting it be. The lack of reproof, I believe it stems from the lack of correct doctrine. It goes back to that first way on how all the scripture is profitable. If you're preaching the right doctrine and you're living it, the rest of your preaching in reproof, correction, and instruction is going to be right also. Sadly, those who have their doctrine right are in the minority these days. Churches and homes are straying off into the world because their doctrine is not correct. A lot of it is ignoring of what they know is right, twisting what the Bible says to fit their own agenda, loosening up on areas so their flesh feels better.
Yeah.
I know a former respected pastor in evangelism, an evangelist, that he's been in hot water currently because he had some people to his church that he's endorsed after that he brought in this person that was leading a worship team, and they had women on the stage dancing. And what he used to believe has now changed. And it's a man that probably everybody in here knows. But thus, his church has become worldly because he's changed what he believes. No part of the Bible will back up that behavior. We are to be preaching against that behavior. God is not in what is of the world. That behavior is the confusion of the devil. We are to preach in correction. We can call out sin all we want. I can call out sin all I want to, but we need to be able to show a way out of sin. If I just tell you you're in sin and don't tell you how to get out of it, that ain't going to do you no good. Amen. So we got to preach correction. I can tell you how to put a piece of furniture together. I've built a lot of furniture, and I can tell you if you're putting it together wrong, but what good does it do if I don't show you after how to put it together correctly? What good does it do a sinner to call out their sin but not give them the gospel? There's so many of us that are upset over something like homosexuality, yet we're not willing to tell them about the one that can change them. If I saw a church member leaving a bar and just start gossiping about their sin, what good have I done to help them? If I'm just gossiping about it, what's going to change? We have to be ready to correct upon reproof. Aspiring to be like Christ, the Good Shepherd, who corrects his sheep when they go astray. When God gives you a whipping, you know why he's doing it. If you're like me, you know. God don't just give you whippings and you just don't know about it. Same as if you're giving a whipping to a child, you're going to explain to them before why you gave it to them. Because that's love right there. Imagine if you whip a child because of something they did wrong, but they failed to explain to the child what they did wrong. So now you should expect that child to do that wrong thing again. That is reproof without correction. We are here to be a help through correction. So then we see that our preaching of the word is to be for instruction of righteousness. So you have reproved and you've corrected, but now you can show the right way to live. So you can now lead someone in how they ought to live to please God, using the word of God to be the guide. There are too many men who are messed up on one or more of these. I've heard preachers who have had their doctrines right, but all they do is call out sin. All they do is call out sin, or they're trying to correct and they don't follow it up with some instruction. Or even men who are instructing, but they're ignoring the need of reproof and correction. I can tell you how to do something, but you might be like, well, what did I do wrong? You know? Mostly we have men whose doctrine is wrong, so everything else is wrong, or it's non-existent. However, our charge is to preach the word and do so through all that is profitable. If you see in verse number 2, after it says preach the word, it says be instant in season and out of season. Now, being instant in season and out of season, you're to preach the word not only when we feel like it, when we are comfortable, or when we are feeling prepared. Right? God has a lot of grace on us. But even when we're in a storm, he's giving us opportunities to be a witness to somebody. You might be in something that they're also in, and you can show them what God's doing for you through it. And you might be able to witness to them, and they might get saved through it. Amen. Don't be shy about the God that you serve. Don't mute God in your life. You preach and you don't quit. And it says, with all long suffering, keep preaching his word. Verse 3 and 4, you see, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. We're in that time. I mean, yeah, that time's already come. This world and all these corrupt churches, they no longer endure sound doctrine. They don't hold to what the Bible says. Instead, they have put teachers in place to fit their sinful lifestyle. These teachers having itching ears. So those are they who are about every whim, just following what they hear in the world and not reading the word. They are following and teaching their own lusts, trying to make sin okay, trying to give themselves a way out of sin. It says they shall turn to fables. You look at something like Catholicism. They're teaching all these different fables, is what it is. You think of something like purgatory. Purgatory is a fable. I mean, that these fables have been throughout all time, and they just keep growing, keep growing, keep growing. Because the devil's the author of confusion. If he plants in as many different things to confuse, if I give... He's basically going to each person being like, here's what you think, so I'm going to give you something specified to you so you get confused. And going, and that's why you see all these different religions and whatnot. And it's just, he's the author of confusion.
Amen.
Verse number 5, it says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So now we have the charge to preach the word. We have the charge to be in season and out of season. Within that, we are to reprove, we're to rebuke, we're to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But right here, we have four more instructions. What you see here, he says, but watch thou in all things. Then he says, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and then make full proof of thy ministry. So there's four more things that we see here. This first one, he says, watch in all things. So we read that, and if you're like me, we can skip what it means from time by time. What my mind instantly goes to upon the word watch is to be watching for the coming of the Lord. If we look over in Mark chapter 13, verse number 33, it says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh at even, or at the midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. This coming of the Lord can come at any moment. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. All the Lord's looking for is for that last person to be saved, and then he's coming to get us.
Amen.
We're to be watching for his coming. So within watching for his appearing, we're to be more concerned about the lost around us. Our family and our friends who don't know Christ should always be our main priority in this life. What I said are the... our main responsibility in this life is to preach the word. Who should we preach the word to? We have family and friends all around us that we're supposed to preach to.
Right.
Giving the word to our family and our friends, trying to win them, because at any time, God could come back.
Right.
the people that God specifically chose to be in our lives. How humbling it is to know that in God's design, He has put us in the lives of individuals to be a testimony and a witness. He puts you specifically in your family and your friends' lives that you might preach the word to them.
Amen.
He saved you so that you could be a witness to them. If y'all are anything like me, I fell on that on a daily basis. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." This is also Paul writing this, and he's saying to other people to, you know, he's really talking to children, but you're seeing right there that we have a responsibility for their souls, for our children's souls, for our family souls. We have a responsibility for them, and we are to watch for their souls, because we're going to give an account for their souls. But we have to give an account, and it's asking and pleading how we should plead. We want to give the account, not in grief, but in joy, that our family might be in heaven with us. Beyond being watchful of his appearing, we should also be watching for Satan's temptations. How good can the shield of faith be if we ain't watching, if we aren't watching for the fiery darts coming at us? I mean, I can be holding the shield of faith, and if the fiery darts thrown at me and I'm not looking, that shield of faith don't do me anything. I have to be watchful. I have to be watching for what Satan throws at me. Your life can be ruined in an instant. One quick, thoughtless mistake of sin can flip your whole world upside down. A lot of people don't see the sin that's right in front of them, just waiting to devour them. Mark chapter 14, verse 38 says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Now you see in verse number 5, it says to endure afflictions. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 6 through 12 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." These afflictions of this life should not be a threat to us. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Any worry or fear that we have is of the devil. As I've already said multiple times, Satan is the author of confusion. The worries and the doubts that we get, they're from him. God is and always has been and always will be faithful. God is only hindered by us. He's hindered when we let the devil work his confusion so that we get in God's way. And when we have these trials in life, the only thing stopping God from helping us through it is ourselves. We're letting the devil get us confused and we're getting in God's way. The devil can't get in God's way. We can get in God's way because we have a free will. Now you see in verse number 6 of 2 Timothy 4, that says to do the work of an evangelist. So this work of an evangelist, and if you think of what an evangelist does, you're thinking of how evangelism involves spreading the gospel, that preaching the word, spreading the gospel. More than that, it's being a help wherever it's needed. Wherever there's a need within this church, different types of ministries that we have in this church, door-to-door knocking, whatever it may be, that's the work of evangelists. More than that, you'll hear evangelists say that their number one goal is to be an encouragement to their pastor and to their church. When an evangelist goes to a church and they preach, their number one goal is to be an encouragement to their pastor. That should be our number one goal as a church member, is to be an encouragement to our pastor and to our church. And to be about the Father's business in the church's ministries. Whenever there's events, whenever there's door knocking, whatever it is, we need to be about the Father's business doing evangelism.
Right.
Hey. Lastly, we see it says to make full proof of thy ministry.
Yeah.
Now, when I've read that and glanced over it, saying something's being foolproofed to me is making it something so easy to understand that a fool can't even get it wrong. And that's honestly, in a way, that's kind of what it's saying. Not F-O-O-L proof, but kind of making your life in such a way that you have done all that God has asked of us. So this is a goal for us to work towards. But it's also living in a way that shows God. It's saying to, it's proving that Christ is in your heart and your life. It's showing that the difference God made in you can make a difference in others. The world knows the difference in what's real. They do. I mean, if you go to the store and you see a woman in a skirt, what you're automatically going to think, or how they're dressed, you're going to think, that lady must be a Christian.
Right.
They don't have to be.
Right.
But that's what they see as real. That's
right.
What we see as real, and we should see as real.
You're right.
The world knows the difference in what's real.
Right.
They know if you're not being real.
Right.
So can you say that your life is full proof of Christ? Is he evident in your life? If God came today, what kind of state would he find you in? Would he see you about his business, or would he see you wrapped up in this world? So the question tonight in finishing the course is making that foolproof ministry. Is God evident in your life? Are you showing forth God? To do that, we have to be about his business. We got to be preaching his word in season, out of season. No matter where we're at, what we're doing, we got to be willing and able to give it immediately. I mean, there's plenty of times where I'm at work and the Lord tells me that I need to say a word to somebody and I don't. But I need to be about his business in evangelism and giving the word to him.
Yes.
Our church, the only way for us to grow, as I said earlier, you have the first step, then you have the current walk. If we want to get to this finished course, we all have to band together and do that work of evangelism together. Well, the only way for our church to continue to grow is for us to do some evangelism and preaching God's word and making God evident in our lives.
Amen.
Church is supposed to be the light on the hill.
Yes, sir.
We're called Mission Hill.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, we're in that. That's saying that we're supposed to be a place that anybody can come to, and that they can receive the Word of God, and that we can help them. But oftentimes we sit where we are and we don't do anything. And we need to be about God's business and be giving the gospel to our community.
Amen.
Preaching His word.
Amen.
It's the only way we can grow. That's the way we finish our course.
Yes, sir.